the people as well. It is such a privilege to hear the things we hear and to have the spirit that we have, that we may follow the Lord Jesus Christ. May we follow him to the end in Jesus' name.
Amen.
May our arms and our feet and our hearts be strengthened to cast away all restraint and to prove our ministries in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let us pray. Holy Father, I know that there's, your word says that man will not live just by bread, but also man will live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Grant to us your spirit, as we have prayed severally today, to understand your word. Father, many hear, but they do not understand. In fact, your word says only a few will be able to understand it. Lord, we do not resent your word. We love it. Where we do not love it, it's because we do not know it. This morning, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. As we speak about Jesus, I pray that our spirit man will be fed. Open your word broadly to us this morning, Lord, that tasting your word, nothing will be as precious as the germs that we find in them, in your word, in Jesus' name. Holy Father, we are asking for the secret things of your heart and your holiness. Father, if there are preconceived notions, as we open your word, please remove them. You've taught us that your word is swift and powerful. It discerns the bone, it divides the bone and the marrow. It discerns the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. We lay our hearts bare before you, rest our hearts from our own hands. Father, I pray that your grace and your blessing will let us catch a glimpse of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you for this morning. Thank you because we meet in health. Father, I cannot also proceed without putting before you the church in Ukraine this morning. As it's under siege, the threat of the reemergence of communism and extremism. For the people of Ukraine who are fearful this Sunday about war and the rumors of it, the tanks that they see, Father, the weapons of war and of terror. The earth is yours and the fullness of it. Father, we pray that it will please you to take total control.
Amen.
Father, it is our desire that instead of bloodshed, Lord, that the gospel of peace will fill this land.
Amen.
Father, please speak to your servants, the works of your hand, the president, the commandant. We pray, Father, that you please not leave these hurts to the hand of Satan.
Yes, Lord.
We pray for peace upon this land. We pray for the church. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are praying today in Ukraine. May your grace rest upon this land, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Heavenly Father.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise ye the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you very much. It's so refreshing to hear the voice of fellowship. Thank you. Last week, we said there are two things, two questions that a believer must ask. And there are questions that Satan will not, in fact, if we are going to, I think, honestly, we can admit that we don't hear these two questions as much as we see them in old literature. The first one is, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? It used to be a common refrain. We never used to ask people, are you a Christian? We used to be very specific. We used to ask, have you given your life to Jesus? And I think the reason they never used to ask was because as Christianity has spread in all the world, what we define as Christianity is no longer those whose hearts are convicted, but those who are born into Christian homes. And I think in the old times, they realized that it's not everybody that is born into a Christian home that is a Christian. But there's that checkbox there that, yes, I'm a Christian or a Muslim. So the old evangelists will get more specific and they will say, have you given your life to Jesus? And last week, we pondered that is the question that we should ask. And then we said we should get even more specific if that answer is yes. And go, is Jesus more important to you than everything else, even your life itself? And I think the reason we need to ask that question is because there are people who have given their lives to the service of the church, to preaching, to this, to that. But to be honest, Jesus is number two or number three. And the mandate of Christ is that unless he's number one, then we're not worthy. So these are challenging questions that, and we also conclude by saying they are not meant to condemn us. They are like behavior-driven development tests that help us to be sure that our growth in Christ is aligned with the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we ask ourselves these questions frequently, they keep us in alignment. Because peradventure, there are stages in life where your job is gradually becoming more important than Jesus. The second question will bring you back in alignment. Or times where Satan takes your friends or your money. But when you remember that Satan has not taken your number one, you are comforted. Anything that is ahead of Christ in our lives will eventually take control of us. And we pray that our lives will be controlled by only Jesus.
Amen.
When you have this question, anytime you are angry for a just cause, and you remember that though your anger is justified, it is not acceptable to Jesus. You are able to forgo of your anger because you want to serve Jesus. I think we also said that these are questions that we must make sure we answer in the affirmative before the judgment day. Because on the judgment day, unless we are able, our spirits can bear us witness that Jesus Christ is more important than life itself to us, then no matter the theology, the Bible is clear. Now on that day, he himself will turn his back on us. Said, there's no one who loves father, mother, brother, sister more than me that is worthy of me. That is very clear. And this is in continuation of our series about learning more about Jesus Christ. So this week, we're going to continue to look into God's word and learn more about the Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at the testimony of the man Luke. He wrote two books of the Bible. If we go to Luke chapter 1, I like the way he opened this testimony. And I particularly like Luke and I like Acts, because both of those books do not sound theological. In fact, if we read the opening verses of Luke, this physician, this doctor said, I'm reading from the New King James Version. You can read your own translation. But it says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. I mean, it's just the old English way of saying, hey, many people have written about this. What I'm about to tell you is not new. Different people have given their own account of it. He said, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. some folks who have given their account actually met Jesus Christ, our Lord. And they wrote about what they saw. Then he went and established his purpose for writing the book of Luke. He says, it seemed good to me also because I have a perfect of an understanding of all the things from the very first. So it seems good for me to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Whoever this Theophilus was must have been a very special person to Luke. He said, and the reason I'm going to do it, verse 4, is that because I want you to know how sure the certainty of the things that you are instructed. So this Theophilus was a believer. So Luke did not really, it was a personal letter to a man. Did not set forth to write a scripture. He just meant to write a personal letter to someone. Maybe this Theophilus was a benefactor, maybe an administrator, I don't know. But he had no idea that you and I would be reading this letter today. The Holy Spirit chose. His goal and his purpose was to give a sincere narrative. The man was a doctor. He wasn't even a historian. But he said, I've studied what went on. This man, there's no evidence that he personally met the Lord Jesus Christ, but he studied. He probably interviewed. And as you read the book of Acts, you notice that he had personal encounters with the people that testified about Christ. But what interested me in this is in his introduction to his writing in the book of Acts chapter 1. If we read it. I always say the most honest thing you can write are the things you write in your diary when you don't know anybody will read it. Or the things you write to a personal friend that you don't know that the rest of the world will be reading. Acts chapter 1. Again, tell us how this man opened his letter, and I want us to receive his letter the way he wrote it. He said, the former account, and here he's referring to the book of Luke. The former account, that's what he calls the former account. So I'm going to use his words. I'm going to use other words. He says, the book of Luke, I wrote, O Theophilus. In the book of Luke, O Theophilus, I wrote all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach unto the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. The things that Jesus began to do and to teach, this man Luke said he documented. And if you read the whole of the book of Luke, you see how carefully he did document the things that he observed that Jesus did. Now, my exhortation this morning is, church brothers and sisters, we really need to begin to invest more time into the things that Jesus did and he taught. There are so many expressions of Christianity, so many books, so many doctrines, so many teachings and so many traditions. I was sharing with someone and I said, I think it's the job of every Christian to be extremely familiar with all that Jesus did and said. That's our number one task as Christians. And this was, Luke said he observed it and he kept a record of it. So my encouragement today is that we should get better acquainted with Jesus Christ. When we Christians stop talking and learning and singing about Jesus, you can be sure that we'll start backsliding. What do you notice today? There are lots of books in our Christian bookshops, lots of sermons on YouTube, lots of published books, but there's obviously backsliding. You notice that although there are lots of things written about God, almost less is known about the character, the manner, and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So when we stop learning about him, and when we stop telling the world about Jesus, when we stop falling in love with Jesus, that's when backsliding starts. We may tell the world about God, but you can't really tell the world about God unless you are telling the world about Jesus. Because nobody can get to the Father except through him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We cannot hide his name. We cannot run away from emulating him personally. And we can only present to the world, like Luke, a man that we're familiar with. We know what he feels about every subject matter. So I think I want to encourage us to invest time and focus a Christian walk around knowing Jesus. When you remove Jesus from the center of your heart, something else will replace it. For many people, it's their church that has replaced Jesus, or their pastors, or their general overseers. We see man. And the more you see man, the Lord who said, I will not share my glory with anyone, is not pleased with you. When we read Paul, we do not see Paul. We see Jesus. When we read two letters of Luke, we do not see Luke. We see Jesus. The world has slipped into darkness because presently, if you notice, the passion for Jesus, and that song that we sang this morning is so, that Sister Wura played, is so apt. Satan made it in such a way that talking about Jesus, loving Jesus, insisting on the acts of Jesus sounds crazy. And many Christians are falling into the trap of not wanting to be, of rather wanting to be with it, with the times. You must be aware of this. It is a sad thing that you ask a Christian about something about Jesus and they cannot instantly answer. The way to make progress is by getting back to loving and following the man Jesus Christ. I've been in different gatherings where we talked about the leading of the Spirit or hearing the voice. We have some pet topics in modern day Christianity that we like to talk about. Hearing the voice of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. It is by the Spirit. We love such stuff because they sound very spiritual, but they mean nothing. It's all an unwillingness to actually listen to the Spirit. We just want a more magical experience, spiritual or divine experience. Because it's not really difficult to listen or to hear the voice of God or to be led by the Holy Spirit. God did not design being led by the Holy Spirit to be this exclusive and this hard. It's the birthright of anyone who is born again. Amos 3:3. If you turn to the left or to the right, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. We don't need to go to prophets. We don't need to be on our bed after prayer for 30 minutes waiting for the Spirit to talk. All of those sound spiritual. They mean nothing. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 26. And this is how you will know what it means to have the real Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit that when Peter testified, said, they are for your children and your children's children. They are not, or when the Lord said in his word that it has pleased the Father to give the Holy Spirit to everybody that asks him. How do I know if I possess the real Spirit? says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, this was the Lord Jesus, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit amplifies the voice of Jesus to us. Anyone who hears the Lord Jesus hears the Holy Spirit. Anyone who desires to follow Jesus desires the Holy Spirit. The way you know that you have the Spirit is that your heart is desirous to learn more about Jesus, because that's the number one and only job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will make you want to read your Bible more, will make you hunger for the truth. The Holy Spirit will bring into remembrance everything that Jesus has said. That's what this scripture says. So I want you to rejoice this morning. God is not hiding his Spirit from us. If you desire Christ, you will have the Spirit. But what's happened many times is that God gives us his Spirit, and then we quench the Spirit because we no longer love to hear his voice. Because what he has to say to us many times is different from what many Christians want to hear. We want to hear who will win the next presidency. We want to hear when will someone be healed. We want to hear when is my measure. Should I marry this man? Is this woman? That's what we need the Spirit for. And so the Spirit is saying, I want to tell you about Jesus. 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 No. Okay, later on Sunday we have it. But right now, I need to know whether to go for that interview or not. Say, no, I want to tell you about Jesus. But when we learn to follow Jesus, the voice of the Spirit will be clear, and Christ himself will lead us to the brooks of waters and prevent us from the brook that we're not supposed to go. So let us not resent our Bibles. Let us return to our first love. We should never go a single day without talking about our Messiah, Christians. That's what Satan wants. I know Christians that can read theological books this thick, but we're not familiar with Christ. We can argue about eschatology, about grace and faith, but the simple words of Christ, it ought not to be so. Let's get acquainted. The Bible says we should be imitators of Christ. We cannot imitate someone that we're not familiar with. Our friends should hear his story from us. Our families should hear the story of Jesus. We should not be afraid that they will mock us. Because when we commit to Jesus this way, he himself will back us up. The psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be upon my lips. My soul will make its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Psalm 34, 1 to 3. This should be our refrain and our prayers. I encourage us to devote more time to simply learning who Jesus is. Let's be familiar with what he said about every topic. Let our hearts be convicted by him, that what breaks his heart may break our heart. Because can we preach someone that we do not know? And we do not preach messages. We do not preach topics. We do not pick titles. We are not seminarians. We are witnesses. If you look at the Great Commission, it said, go and teach them in Matthew 28, everything that I've commanded you. We are just supposed to tell people what Jesus has done for us. That's why many times we share Christian books, we share testimonies, and there's no conviction because there's no Jesus in it. Because our job is to simply, we're not supposed to invent stuff. We're not supposed to make it more understandable. We're not supposed to make it, I mean, the song this morning is so apt. Most times the things of the spirit are crazy, especially since the world hates Jesus. We're just supposed to open our mouth and say what the Lord has done for us. At times we may feel, oh, it's so simple. It's not effective. I was speaking with Brother Sunday Jagede, partner in, that was a missionary in Trinidad. We were talking about the topic, and he said to me, he said, Marwale, when we were in Trinidad, he said, we used to organize a program where we rent a whole lot. I just imagined a parking lot like Walmart or something, because it's a whole lot. He said they will encourage local businesses to come. Barbers will set up store, and those who sell these, all kinds of things, they'll set up their stall on a Saturday. So we spent a lot of money, because we needed to get attention. He said, then we will set up and we'll be preaching there. So we did it a few times, spending a lot of money, and that they will come, they will take advantage of these things, and then on Sunday, we will not see them in church. He said, after a while, I canceled it because it was costing us too much. Then he said, but I noticed that the people that we went to their door and we preached Jesus to them, that we told them the reason we are coming to talk to you is because of Jesus Christ. He said, those are the ones that came, out of them were the people that came and remained. By that, it was saying to me that we needn't augment the scriptures, we needn't disguise it, we needn't make it more fit for children, more fit for women, more fit for adults, more fit for better gospel, but for better businessmen. And all of these things needs no garnishing. The apostles did not bother about all of that. They preached Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said to sophisticated Corinthians, when I came to you, I purposely determined, I know how to wax theological, but I'm not going to. I'm going to preach to you nothing but Jesus Christ, and he's going to the cross. And I'm not even going to preach it in very high, eloquent words. I tell you, we will make disciples as we get the courage to just declare Jesus in all of its foolishness. But we cannot declare a man that we do not know. I got a tape when I first moved to the US, a Kaman tape. I don't know, do many people remember Kaman? Raise of hand, Kaman. Who knows Kaman? Sister Bola, okay.
Yes.
Martin, you don't know Kaman? You do, yeah. Kaman, Sister Kike, okay. I got a tape, I'm not really, because there was a song he sang when I first got born again. I had it, I don't know when he sang it, but I had it when I first born. It's like, Lazarus, 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 come forth, or thereabout. You know that song, Sister Bolanley? Lazarus, 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 come forth. I don't know. I don't know the rest, but because I just got born again, and my heart will be burning with us. The song was like the story of Lazarus, and Jesus was by the tomb, and everybody there was dead, and they were very dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ came, and people were saying, oh, look at this man. He's just standing in front of a dead grave, and that he just shouted, Lazarus, come forth! And that Lazarus was already heading towards Father Abraham, and that he just had come forth. Lazarus, come forth. You know, he dramatized the whole story by the tomb. And it was as if I was there in the tomb with Lazarus. And I saw Lazarus coming. So I remember Lazarus, Lazarus come forth. So when I first came to the US, there was a Christian bookshop in North Carolina. And I got this, the CD. All the other songs are not worth remembering. But this particular one, I remember, he had a song that was titled, We need God in America again. Sister Bala, do you know that song?
No, I think Sister Kemi Ogunson is much more familiar with it. She introduced me to.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
But Ali, the song is mostly about talking, and the chorus is "We need God in America again."
Yes, thank you. That leads to my second thing. Thank you, Sister Shade. Will you continue the sermon? And the lyrics of that song is so apt today. I'm going to read. This is what Sister Shade was referring to there. He says, the only hope for America, I'm going to change America for the church. The only hope for the, I'll just say America. The only hope for America is Jesus.
The only hope for our country is him. If we repent of our ways, stand up and say we need God in America today.
Thank you, Sister Shade. Thank you for bailing me out. The only hope for America is Jesus. The only hope for the Christian is he. If we repent of our ways, stand firm and say, we need God in the church. We need Jesus. In America, we need Jesus in our churches. We need Jesus in our lives, in our homes again. We need Jesus. Then the stanza says, America's dead and dying hands is in the threshold of the church. Why the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah affects us all. When it gets to a point where people would rather come out of the closet than clean it, it's a sign that the judgment of God is going to fall. If there's ever been a time to rise up, church, it's now, as the blood-bought saints of the living God proclaim. It's time to send the alarm from the church house to the White House and say, we need God in America again. For Jesus is coming back again in all his glory. Every eye shall see him on the day. That is why a new anointing of God's power is coming to boldly tell the world, you must be saved. The only hope for America is Jesus. The only hope for America is he. If we repent of our ways, stand firm and say, we need God, we need Christ in our families again. Endless theology, topical teaching, sermonizing, structured worship, all of these things. At some point, we have to stop and say we need to teach our children about Jesus Christ. We just need to stop being cute and declare the man who was hung on the cross. Just teach the Bible as it is. We need God in our church. We need Jesus. Every story about Jesus has a lesson to teach us. In fact, I believe people say, but that is not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't really talk about how I can handle this situation. And I say, it's funny, I must be getting old. Because now I can say I've been preaching for 25 years, right? That's funny. I remember when some people used to say that, I used to think, wow, these are old men. But I've been preaching for more than 20 years. I've never met in counseling or teaching a single situation that God has not dealt, that there's not a lesson in the Bible. If it doesn't talk directly about it, it gives you the principle for solving it. Mm-hmm. The Bible is complete. Jesus's life is complete.
Hallelujah.
We cannot be familiar with the story of Elijah and Moses and not be familiar with the story of Jesus. Our Bible reading this morning as we close. From cradle to grave, the story of Jesus Christ, the stories documented by men like Luke, they are sufficient for us to teach us everything we need, whether as a child, or as a minister, or as an old man in this walk of faith. I encourage us to get back to learning about Jesus. I tell you, if your faith is not founded on a thorough understanding of your Redeemer, it's standing on very, very shaky grounds. Every Christian, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, I believe, and 21, the Bible says you need not that any man teach you. It said the same unction or the anointing which you have received, the same we teach you, we bring you into all truths or thereabout. It is God's will that we learn about his son. He has lifted the Lord Jesus Christ high above. He has not put any man between us and himself. It was those days that the veil was covered. It's been thrown open so that we all can access Jesus Christ. Insist on knowing Jesus. His hands are stretched forth. Those red letter words, please invest the time to learn about your Savior. Every Christian ought to be very close, ought to know the things that his master is telling him or her. For example, if we start from the witness and the testimony of Luke in Luke chapter 2, I'd like us to learn a few lessons and then we close. I just use this as we open the study of the book of Luke as an example of how the Lord intends for us to, the Lord has left us enough material about himself so that we will know how to structure our entire Christian life around Jesus Christ. I'll start reading from verse 39. This is an example of Jesus as a child. It says, so when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace, and the grace of God was upon him. This obviously is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Let's learn about Jesus. What does this teach us as New Testament Christians? Where did the parents position their child? What kind of activities did they expose their newborn son, their 12-year-old son to? Where did they choose to go? What were they celebrating? The Passover. The precepts of their God. The practice of righteousness was already in their home. As Christian parents, this tells us what is allowable. Let's look at how Christ himself was raised and tailor our own child rearing in this pattern. Luke observed carefully that Joseph and Mary took the Lord Jesus Christ to Jerusalem for Passover, that he may know and learn and honor the tradition of his God. We cannot expose our kids to vanity and expect them to not be vain. We cannot prioritize their entertainment over their edification and expect that we cannot plant, what did the Bible say? Plant something and reap thorns and reap good fruit. This is how we read the Bible and it begins, we read the life of Jesus and it begins to influence us as servants and followers of Jesus. This was a deliberate effort. And we can emulate this as Christian parents. The responsibility of Christian parenting is that we expose our children before they grow too old to events and activities that will deepen their faith. Jesus was 12 years old. He went wherever his parents took him. So Christian parenting is deliberate. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. This was a culture where I don't know how to describe that culture, but you have cousins and nephews and aunts and everything. So, I mean, when we were growing up, you could literally go out and be at your cousin's place. If your parents don't see you till 6 p.m., they're not really worried. They know you're somewhere safe. So this was that culture. Mary and Joseph did not worry. They naturally just assumed that the Lord Jesus Christ was with someone in the family who also went for the Passover, who also was a believer, who also had the same value. If we expose our children to people with contrary value, how do we expect that they will grow? So not only must the home be Christian, while our children are young, like Mary and Joseph did, we also have control over their association. And we must be sure they're exposed to people with the values that we have at home. The church is supposed to be that value, that community. This is just the witness of Luke about the Lord Jesus that is teaching us about Christian parenting. So they had gone for 3 days, right? They went a day's journey. And then they began to look for him among relatives and acquaintances. That was where they felt they would find him, among pilgrims, fellow pilgrims. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for Jesus Christ, like any parent would do. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. What are these teachers? This is not the first 9 or 12-year-old in the Bible that is advanced in the practice of the things of God. It is possible for a 12-year-old to understand the things of God. Let's stop treating our kids as though they are kindergarten. They are 12-year-olds that are greater giants of the knowledge. The spirit of knowledge and grace knows no age. It is not our job to cut the word of God into pieces of meat for our children, into pieces of milk. There are baby Christians that are old. There are baby Christians that are small. There are mature Christians that are young. There are mature Christians that are old. We hear about preachers at a very early age. Let the Lord do with your child what he will. Just present to him the word as the Lord has given it to you. Let's beware of Sunday school programs that remove the very essence and the challenges that will convict a young heart. Our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't teaching here. He was merely answering questions. They were surprised at how engaged he was. Even the kind of questions he was asking showed his understanding. And I don't think it's by mistake that Luke recorded this. Let's believe that our children also can be mature in Christ. And when the parents saw him, verse 48, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I sought you anxiously," like any parent would do. And what will any good child do? Sorry, I can only call on the people I see. Sister Kike, what would be the well-brought-up Christian child? What would be their response to that question after the wahala the child just caused his parents? What would you expect from a savior that is perfect?
Would obviously apologize and say, "Oh, I'm sorry you're worried about me," like he said. And, you know, would tell them where he was. So in this situation, he said, "Oh, you know, as we read that, you know, he told them, why are they worried? He was in his father's house." So the same thing, you know, a child of God, you would expect them to say, "Oh, mom, dad, don't be worried about me. I'm actually okay." And would tell them, you know, the child should tell their parents, you know, where he or she was.
And this is where we end our, thank you, Sister Kike. This is where we end our sermon. Even Sister Kike, in her kind Christian heart, could not bear herself to admit that Jesus was strict. She still said it in a nice way. Oh, mommy, really, you need to worry. I really was just about my, that wasn't what the Lord said there. He said, why are you looking for me? Must I not be about my father's business? That's the last thing any of us will expect. Even Sister Kike, in reinterpreting it, she interpreted it the Christian way. But that's not the way Luke recorded it. Luke said, why are you looking for me? Imagine a child saying to the mom and dad who had been up and down for 3 days, looking for him. Say, why are you looking for me? Should I not be about my father? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business? That must not be a savior that's talking. That cannot be Jesus. The Jesus we know, we explain gently to the parents. There's so much to learn from Christ our Redeemer. The question is, what do we learn from the Lord's response? Brothers and sisters. And that's where we'll end today. What does the tone teach us? And the lesson we learn from that response is the lesson that you must carry if you truly, truly want to understand Jesus in his full essence as you study. You will hear from Jesus some things you don't expect. Are you ready to just remove from some presuppositions that you have and meekly accept this Savior as he presents himself? Because the way he presents himself is the perfect way. And there's a reason why he's strict when he's strict. It's not our job to remove some of his stings. When we do that, we will remove some of the offense that's supposed to strengthen us as believers. And this is what has been going on in the church for a long time. There are parts of the Bible, of the scriptures, that they don't align with some of our presuppositions, so we reinterpret them. Or we say, no, that must not be the case. But it is the case. He that comes to Jesus must learn. I will close by reminding us of this strange story of the woman that came to Christ, Syrophoenician woman. And the Lord told this woman something really offensive, really strict. He said, it's not befitting that we give to pigs that which belongs to. Those are not exact the words, the exact words you would expect. But this woman was not offended. She came back and said, Lord, even the swine or the dogs, right? Dogs, I think it was, said they eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. And the Lord looked at her. Here's someone who is not offended at me. He said, blessed is he who is not offended. Here's someone who is truly ready to be taught. Here's someone who has no sense of their own dignity coming to me. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Is that that is the heart we need to go to Jesus with. And as we do, the Lord will smite us. He will mold us. He will fold us. His word will enrich us. And we'll be able to rise to the next level. And we'll be able ministers. I encourage us to first have Jesus as our example. Because it's our job to tell the world about Jesus. The only hope for us to, if not, the trumpet will sound, and lots of us will not be ready. We must get acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ and teach one another, remind one another. And the Holy Ghost, if we're interested in Jesus, then the Holy Ghost will, now I have a student. But the Holy Ghost will not partner with us on our own agenda. We must partner with him on his agenda, and his agenda is to exalt Jesus Christ. And make us cry, Paul said, my children, over whom I travail, until what? Until you become mature Christians. No, he chose his words carefully. He said, until Jesus is fully formed in you. Amen. Let's pray That everyone, when we open our mouth, it's the interest of Jesus that will come out. And will be vessels unto honor that are meet for the master's use. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, into our hearts, come into our hearts. We make confessions on ourselves, on behalf of ourselves and the church as a whole, that your voice, the voice of the Lamb, is silenced. And we say, please have your way and teach us again who you are. Give to us the courage to follow you, to pay the price, to walk with you. We have being led by our own wisdom for too long, and we're asking for your wisdom, Lord. I pray, Lord, that every ear that heard me, every heart this morning will, that you engender within the heart a true desire to learn more about you, to commit to you, to believe in you, to be disciples. Father, that will not be children tossed to and fro by all manners of doctrines. I pray that you to please you to differentiate us, as we learned last week, from the crowd, like the men and women that were mentioned last week, that in this generation they will know, and that you are magnified in us, and it is no longer us that lives, but Jesus who lives in us. Mm-hmm. Even though we may be called crazy, like the song that you inspired this morning said, help us not to despise the shame. Lord Jesus, it's no use being a Christian if we are not walking closely with you. It has no fruit. Be merciful to us. Give us the grace. Engender within our hearts the desire to be curious about nothing else but you. Blessed are you, O Lord, in our lives. When we open your word, give us understanding, Lord. Break our hearts, Lord, the heart of stone. Make it a heart of flesh. That as believers, we will live in your fear and in your love and in your grace. Help us to be believers indeed. That the world will look at us and say, these ones have been with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Thank you for this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.